You remember in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, the point that is made there about the old law. What has happened to the law of Moses? Yeah, nailed to the cross. It has been fulfilled, right? Jesus came. His purpose was to fulfill the old law, so it has been fulfilled. I think a lot of times, and we see this idea also in Ephesians chapter 2, I think a lot of times we see that verse, and if we're studying with somebody and we want to point out how the law of Moses is no longer in effect, we go to this verse. Always remember, and we've been talking about it lately, don't forget to take things in context either. Paul just doesn't randomly make a statement about the law of Moses has been fulfilled. He's saying it because he's going to address a problem with false teaching that Colossae is having to deal with. Verses 16 through 23 or so, there's some false teachers in Colossae, and we'll talk about what they're bringing. It's really weird to me. I'm not sure exactly this group. I think there is definitely some Judaizing teaching involved, but there's some other stuff too. So they seem to be a little different from some of the Judaizing teachers we've seen up until this point. So just pick up there in 16. We'll go through and just kind of work our way through this. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or in regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. This idea of the certain foods and the certain drinks and the Sabbaths and the new moons very much has that tie into the old law. So apparently there were people telling these Christians, these Colossians, you've got to do this stuff. You know, you've got to follow these new moons and honor these specific feasts and various things. So it tells me there is a connection to Judaizing teachers, but keep going because there's something else there. Actually, drop down. Where is it? Verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. So who's the head there? We've been talking about this in Ephesians and Colossians. Okay, so apparently whatever this religious stuff is that this group of false teachers are involved in, it's pulling people away from Christ. There's also this business about the worship of angels in there. I don't know that anybody knows exactly who this refers to. It seems, and I'll just throw out what I ran across. There was a practice among some of the Jews, and it started as early as 500 BC, and it went through maybe 200 AD. It was called Merkabah or Merkabah mysticism. And basically they took a lot of Judaism and they combined it with maybe some Gnosticism and some paganistic things, and they just sort of made this kind of stuff. So, and it really seems to have this idea of elevated knowledge. Well, I know this, and so here I am with this special knowledge, and you ought to seek it. And we've talked before about how even in some religious groups today, until you get to a certain level, you can't have some of the knowledge, and that sort of thing. Obviously always been opposed by those who teach Christ. That knowledge is there and available. So whatever this is, and I'm not even going to talk any more about it because I don't want to talk unintelligently about something I'm totally not sure about. The problem is, or what is the point of this? Why is Paul saying these verses here?
Because they're doing it. They're actually following along in those religious beliefs that they're making.
Yeah, look at verse 18, the very beginning of it. What is the warning? The very first part of verse 18.
Here's your reward if you follow this.
Don't let them cheat you. Yeah, absolutely, Simona. And here, again, we don't want to... Because someone might make the point, well, nobody can steal your salvation from you. That's right. We've talked about that before. But what can happen?
They can cause you to do it on your own.
Right. I can walk away from truth, and I can turn my back on it. And that seems to be the command here. Don't let them cheat you. Don't let them talk you into this stuff. And let's just make the application there. You have come into freedom in Christ. You are no longer bound and under the bondage of the old law. And I think similar to points made to the Galatians, why in the world would you want to go back into it? Don't go back into that stuff and bind yourself by these festivals and new moons. He's going to go on to say, verse 21, don't touch this, don't taste this, you can't eat this, and all of this stuff. Well, who's coming up with those rules now? These men. And he's saying, look, don't let them cheat you. Don't let them drag you down this road. You know what truth is. You know the freedom you have in Christ, the head. Stay faithful to the head. Keep on going. Verse 22. Which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's the emphasis here that he's warning them against. It's interesting to me. Notice this in 23. These things have an appearance of wisdom. So the people teaching this stuff, how do they set themselves up? What do they look like?
They look like they know what they're talking about.
Yeah, these are sages, right? They're wise in the religious wisdom. And yet, what are they really, though? What is their religion described as? Yeah, they're false teachers. How is it described in verse 23?
Yeah, mine says self-made religion.
There you go. Who came up with it?
They did.
These guys did. And they took a piece from here and a piece from there, but they came up with it. Notice that next part. At least the New King James calls it false humility. It's not real. This whole thing is a show, and it is something that's made up. Neglect of the body, but they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
There are still religions out there that do that today that have several different. They're called community churches or something. Terry and I visited one time before. When we first got together, we went to this one church, and there was so many different kind of religions you just couldn't keep up. You had no idea what was going on.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons that and I was talking with somebody the other day, it's really going toward that. A lot of the distinctions that used to separate religious groups are kind of fading away today. You'll see a lot more of the community idea. And it's under the guise of unity, like we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class, but it's not real unity. It's the idea basically, there's no parameters. You know, just come on in and practice whatever and believe whatever. And we basically, we don't want to fuss over doctrine, that sort of thing. But real unity has to be based in what?
Truth.
It has to be based in truth. And if it's not truth, then it's not God's idea of unity. And that's one of the things we've been striving for to study in our Sunday morning class. So obviously, I don't know exactly who this group would have been. Can you see why they would have been troublesome to the saints in Colossae? Yeah, this could cause some serious problems. So certainly a warning is given there. Go on down to... let's start in chapter 3. I want us to make some progress this evening through this section. There's a lot, and I don't know how fast we'll go through it. It just depends on how much you guys want to talk about it. Chapter 3 starts. We're given a picture of what it means to be a true Christian. And I love this stuff. I love being able to go through. This should describe you and me. When we read through this, this should describe our focus. This should describe our heart. And I love verses like that because we can compare ourselves. You get the part of, this shouldn't be you. This should be you. Don't put this on, put this off, and put this on. And it's play. I love those because they're pretty clear to us what we need to be doing. So extremely helpful. Picking up there in chapter 3, if someone will read verses 1 through 3 for us, please.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God.
You know, if I get those three verses right, I will be in such good shape. And just the first point there, if you were raised with Christ, what does that mean?
You've been baptized and raised in your hand.
Certainly the connection with baptism there, but yeah, Chuck's second point there, you've been raised a new man. It was a resurrection, right? A spiritual resurrection. You were spiritually dead, and then through Him, you've been brought to life spiritually again. So this is a rebirth, a spiritual rebirth that's being described here. Since you are born anew, what should you be looking at? Yeah, this is a spiritual, a heavenly birth, if you will. So what should you be focusing on?
Spiritual,
heavenly things. I mean, it makes sense that focus your view now on those things which are where?
Above,
wherever Jesus is, which is above, that idea of that heavenly thought, that heavenly focus. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Anybody guilty of not doing that one? Set your mind on things above. What do we get caught up in so easily every day? The stuff of this earth. And I'm guilty of it, and I'm not going to make any accusations, but I imagine you've struggled with it too, right? And it's so easy. Because you wake up and we have responsibilities and we have things, and we turn on the news and we're just completely hit with that avalanche of stuff, and you got to drive and people can't drive in Noonan, Georgia, and so you get mad about that. And I mean, it's just, it's one thing right after another. It's not just peculiar to Noonan, Georgia, by the way. I mean, you know, there are always these things. Whenever you leave your house, you're going to get hit by stuff one after another. And if we are looking at that, what's going to happen? If I am constantly looking at the person next to me and looking at what's on my television, what's going to happen to my focus? And
taking off of the spiritual things and its own earthly
things. You know, how much time am I giving myself to think about Jesus when I am so wrapped up in this stuff? And I know we have our jobs to do and we have all of these things. Can I do both?
Yes.
Yeah, I can. And I must. I must do both of those things. That must be my focus. For you died. And I love this. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You dead. But remember, you died. Your old man, the old you, died. Make sure he's dead. And then move forward. That's how we do that. Because if I'm still, if I'm living with one foot in the grave, carrying all of those physical things around, that's awfully heavy. You know, carrying that casket of worldliness around with me gets awfully heavy, and it's going to be hard to move forward and look forward like I should be. So just some great thoughts in the first three verses there. Any comments on that you guys want to bring up? Okay, pick right up in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, because of that hope of glory, we talked about it earlier in the book of Colossians. Here is your behavior. If that's what you're focused on, if that's what you want, if you want to be ready when He comes back for that hope of glory, then here's what you need to do. Verse 4, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then He gives us some specifics there. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them to death. That's very descriptive language. What does that tell me about these things and my attitude, what my attitude is supposed to be toward them?
Very final.
Yeah.
Good. Out of your life.
This is, don't put them to the side where you can easily reach for them and pull them back in. You just flat out kill them. Kill them from your life. And that's, that's violent. That sounds serious. It is serious. And I have to take it that seriously or I'll never do this. What will happen if we don't take this approach to sin? And we're given, five specific sins there. You fill in whatever you want, whichever one you want there. What happens if we don't take this final approach to dealing with sin? What happens? Always.
Creeps back in.
It'll come back. It'll come back. Why did Jesus use phrases like pluck it out and cut it off and cast it away? What point is He making?
Get rid of it.
Get rid of it and stay away from it. Keep that. You can't do both. And I think that's one of the things that our society sort of stretches, it's fine. Just don't hurt anybody else. You can keep it. Kill it and leave it dead. Leave it like the corpse that it is and move on. I love the way that He puts it. There's no room for fornication here. There's no room left open for uncleanness of any kind or evil desires. It is, I love Chuck's description. It's final. It's done. Continuing on, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. This behavior, verse 5, leads to this wrath, verse 6. If you continue with this stuff, this is what's coming. And what is it? Well, it's ugly. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And then He reminds them in verse 7, and you used to be like them. Those sons of disobedience. You used to walk in this. You used to carry this stuff around with you every day. But what happened? Verse 8.
Put it away.
Yeah, and it continues with more thought, and especially some thoughts on anger and wrath. And put it away. You're not that anymore. You used to be. You used to walk in that. But that's not you anymore. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 6. Right? The idea there. Such were some of you, but now. Now you're sanctified. Now you're sanctified. You're washed clean. You're pure. So, and let's look at verse 8, the specifics there. Anger, wrath, and malice. Let's look at those three together. What is that talking about? Is it saying that I can never, ever be angry about anything?
Control your emotions?
You look at all of these: anger, wrath, malice. These are anger from a lack of self-control. It truly is. Is there a time for me to be angry?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes. Is it okay for me to scream and holler and throw stuff even when I'm angry? No, it should always be under control. Does false doctrine anger you? Does it upset you?
Yes.
I hope it does. When someone blasphemes the name of God, does it upset you? Does it make you angry? Now, I'm not saying go bash their head in with a rock, but I hope that upsets me, because when I see David standing there listening to Goliath, when he comes out and he blasphemes God and all the host of Israel, and he basically just mocks him up and down, I see somebody who was angry about it. Now, David did go out and hit him in the head and chop his head off, and we understand that there's a different situation at the time, but should sin and blasphemy, should it upset us? Yeah, it should. But I don't have to lose control and be given over to wrath and malice in that anger. What should I do in a situation like that?
Reprove.
What's that, Terry?
Reprove.
Yeah. Can we have a conversation with whoever's doing that? Can we ask some questions?
Sometime you can.
Yeah. Can we try? How is it going? And there may not be a chance for a long-term effective conversation, but that anger ought to motivate me to want to talk to that person. Because, and here's the thing. Don't ever let anger keep you from saying, well, you know, if he's going to talk like that, he deserves to be in hell. He's bringing it on himself. It should never motivate me to that. The anger should be, Satan's got this guy so wrapped up. He is so blind and he is so lost. Somebody needs to talk to him. Well, who's the somebody?
You.
Here's my opportunity. Right, which goes back to self-control. Because if I'm screaming and hollering and shaking my fist, how's that conversation going to go? It's not going to go. So let it motivate us. Let that faith and that being upset at whatever mockery is being made of God, let it move us to do what's right and do something productive and constructive instead of just this wrath and malice and complete loss of self-control. Tim.
I was going to say, both of these little mini pictures are just that. They're little descriptions. He's contrasting here in a couple verses with who we're supposed to be now. This is who you were. You used to be this. And all of us can look at that and see, yes, that is what I'm supposed to be putting away versus things that I'm supposed to be putting on here that he's going to talk about in verse 12. And because they're just samples, it's not meant to be a comprehensive list, or that we look so deeply that we start nitpicking, okay, well, he said anger here. There is righteous anger, but it's more of a general picture.
Sure.
This is the old man, this is the new man.
Yeah. This is what you lived in before. This defined you before, and it's not you anymore. Chuck, you had something too.
Yeah, well, ago you mentioned we should be angry about false doctrine or whatever. And I wanted to point out that a lot of times people think of false doctrine as twisting words in Scripture or adding something to Scripture, but it's also omission. And that sort of goes back to the point that I think it was Jamie made earlier about the community churches. They just leave out what they don't want. That's still false doctrine by leaving things out.
Hey. Extremely dangerous. I mean, we could look at Revelation 22:18 and 19, and we could go even back under the old law, that provision in Deuteronomy 4. Yeah. Do not lie to one. Well, actually, I don't want to leave 8 just yet. Blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put it away. I'm just going to make a point and then be done with this. What comes out of my mouth is a reflection of what is in my heart. If I am struggling with foul language, let's just call it what it is. I have a heart problem. And some of you might. I know some of my brethren struggle with it. And maybe it was a way of life before they obeyed the gospel. And what can we do about that? This is a real problem. It's been a problem for me over the years. I know others have struggled with it as well. What can we do about it, Simone?
Well, we need to put it to death. We need to realize that the wrath of God is waiting for me if I continue in that habit. It's not just a little, like, the little first list was the big stuff, and then the second list was, well, we're going to answer to God's wrath for all of these things. But the language thing, in my experience, put away the source of the bad language that's getting in your brain, and it stops coming in your heart and spewing out of your mouth. So you cut out, you know, the TV show, the movie, the friends, the music, whatever it is that's ungodly and unholy. And that's the only way we can get rid of that, is by putting it all away.
Okay. Don't just remove the symptom. Remove the disease, right? Remove whatever's at the heart of it that is sparking that. And a lot of times it may very well be what we expose ourselves to, music and shows, and it could be people. It very well could be. Les,
you guys. When you clean that out and have that empty spot, then you fill it back up with righteous things.
There you go.
With the prayer, with studying the scriptures, with spending time with brother. The more time you can spend with people that don't use that kind of language, the easier it is for you to quit using it if it's been a habit before you were a child of God.
It absolutely will be. Yeah. It will be, because if I'm around you guys, what do I know about how you feel about such language?
We're going to call you on it.
Absolutely. Anybody want that to happen? All right, I mean, we don't want to offend God, absolutely. But is it embarrassing and hurtful to know that you've hurt your brethren by using something that, yeah, will that keep you from doing it? It'll help us get to that point. And then if we can remove the sources, certainly that's good. Another point Les said, I think this is huge. Fill yourself full of holy things. When you are so filled with godly things and scripture, this brain can only hold so much, right? If I start filling it full of good stuff, I'm going to have to get rid of some other stuff. Well, get rid of the garbage. Get rid of the poison stuff and all the filth. And we repeat the good things. It will come. It will come. Prayer is huge in this. And not just saying prayers, but meaning it and asking God, God, I want this out of me. Please help me to do it. And then doing our part to remove things. Mike, go ahead.
This is not mine. It's from another memory of it. When I heard it was fantastic. When you're struggling with something, find one of your brethren that you confide in, that you can trust, and let them know that you're struggling with that, so they can hold you accountable for that.
Yeah.
So every so often you can say, hey, how you doing with that? And if I'm struggling with something, and I know Les is going to ask me once or twice a month or once a week, how are you doing with it? It's going to be easier to resist, because I know sometimes we think punishment is so far off. You know, we don't realize it might be here today.
Yeah.
And we let things creep in. But if I know, hey, Les is going to ask me every so often, Michael, how are you doing with that? Because I've already told him I'm struggling with it. It's going to help me resist that, knowing I'm going to be held accountable soon.
Yes, it is. Yeah. He has given us each other. Take advantage of that. It's a great, great blessing. Make sure that we're using that. Matthew, do you have something?
Yeah, I think Sal. So what helps, I mean, with language, but a lot of things symbolize too. It takes time to set some time aside that you can examine yourself. You know, we always think about it when it comes to the Lord's Supper. But you really need to know yourself in situations in which things happen. I can remember before I became a Christian, a cuss word would fly out. Not that I purposely said it, but it was out of a reaction. Like something bad happened, and even as little as you stub a toe, and it just comes out of you real fast. And you gotta set time aside and see, when do I do these things? What is the time that's the weakest? And you have to examine yourself. And when you see those incidents, you can A, remove yourself from them, or B, when you're constantly thinking about it and it happens, that's the first thing that will come to your mind. When you're working on it, then it'll give you that moment to collect yourself and then not do it. And that always kind of helped me through this, because when you really need to study, because some people will just kind of look at it and say, well, I'll just, you know, we'll pray about it and leave it at that. You've got to do your work too.
Yeah.
It's not, the Lord's going to help you through it if you're willing to make the action, but if you're going to sit there, it's not going to. You're not, just like when you read, you're not going to absorb it just because you prayed for it. You got to do the work to read it, and then you have to understand the word.
Yeah, good, good. Okay, moving on. Just some other behaviors there that we see condemned. Do not lie to one another. Again, because you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now, 10, and have put on the new man, is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Don't miss that. Where does the newness come from?
The words.
And the imitation, which is connected to certainly his word, the imitation of the one who created us. Now here is both humbling and just kind of mind-blowing at the same time. We're to imitate Christ, right? Now when you think of that, who are you thinking about? When I say I am to imitate Christ, who are you thinking of? Are you thinking of Jesus who walked this earth and lived a perfect life? Yeah, right? I'm sure we are. Right. Are you thinking of the Jesus who gave the Sermon on the Mount and had people just blown away? Well, they had never heard teaching with such authority like this. Are you thinking of him? We should be, right? Are you thinking of the Jesus who was beaten and spit upon and just run back and forth in these mockeries of trials and then crucified on a cross, an absolute innocent lamb? You thinking about him? We should be. But there's one more part of that. Are you thinking about the one who made you and everything else? I don't know. When I see that, it's extremely humbling. I'm trying to imitate the Son of God. I'm trying to imitate my very Creator. Would He do this? Would He act like this? This is what He wants from us. Has He given us the ability to do it? He has. He has. And He will help us through it. Just things to keep in mind. Okay, good. Any other points you guys want to make on those? We'll move through some. Yeah, Steve.
Yeah, same language. As parents, we have to remember that it's not only going to condemn us, but think about the example you're setting for your child.
Yes.
And what you are potentially condemning them to. They will follow your example.
And certainly true with that. I think you can go back up to the point about wrath as well, and just that uncontrolled anger, those outbursts. Do they see it? They see it, and they will copy it. It is having children certainly is okay. Let's look at it from two sides. It's difficult because we don't want to set a bad example for them, but it's also very, very good for me, isn't it?
Should be.
Because it should open my eyes. If I'm taking it seriously, I can't set a bad example for them. I can't do that. And yet, that'll help me to get better. So it ends up sort of working together back and forth to help with that. Good. Okay, we talked about putting off. Verse 12, put on. Put on these things as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And to me, that 14, look at it and then backtrack through to the other ones. It is going to be much easier for me to be tenderly merciful toward you and to be long-suffering toward you and to be humble and to be meek if I first put on what? That love that's being talked about. If I love you, will I be long-suffering? And I don't mean, and Norris and I were talking about this yesterday, not just do I have some affection for you, do I love you with that agape, putting someone else before yourself? If I love you like that, will I be patient and long-suffering toward you? Will I be humble and not arrogant around you? Yeah, I will. So if I get that love part right, these others, they are much easier to make a part of. What if I have trouble with that? What if I have trouble with arrogance? And I have trouble, I just don't have any patience with you people. What's wrong with you guys? What if that defines me? Let's trace it back. What might the problem be? My love's not what it should be. My love is lacking in a lot of ways. And then go down to the next point there, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If my love's not what it should be, I will not have that. And those actually go together. Because if I do have that peace, it's a lot easier for the love to be what it should be and to grow. But it's going to take that love and appreciation for Him and for you, my brethren, as well. All of these things work together. So, go ahead, Tim.
Question, verse 15. How would you describe this idea of peace of God ruling in our hearts? What are the applications of that?
I think there's a direct connection to the gospel and to the character of Christ. I think those two go together. If those things are in me, if I am studying and, as Matthew mentioned earlier, not just knowing it but applying it, then I believe these things, the fruits of the Spirit that we talk about in Galatians, they're not just stuff that you do. They are part of us, right? They define us and define who we are. And if that's the case, because of what I've seen in Him and what He's taught me, that comes to dwell in me. What happens with it? Eventually it comes to rule me. And the old man that was once ruled by passions and desires and lust and all of these things, that's been removed and it's been replaced with His things and the fruit of the Spirit that He's approving. And now that rules me. And I don't think, by any stretch of the imagination, this means that God takes away my freedom of choice, that God takes away my free will. But if these things are in me, in that sense, the Spirit is guiding me because I'm being guided by His things and His teachings and His ways. And the more we do it, the more a part of us it is. Liz, go ahead.
I think there's another way that I kind of look at this. I'm not disagreeing at all.
Sure.
It's totally true. But I think there's another side to that. Sometimes we can really have difficulties in our life and things that if we dwell on it, we can't have peace. But I think that through Christ, we can have peace even through adversity.
Yeah.
Whether it's family problems or whatever it is, that, you know, it's not that you quit worrying about them or you quit praying about them or quit thinking about them. You continue to do all that stuff, but you can still have peace through Christ for yourself and knowing that you're doing everything that you can do within your power for whatever adversity you're dealing with.
It is knowing that your relationship with God is secure. I mean, no matter what else you're being faced with or what else may be going on. Roy, you had something too.
I think we could also add within Peter was add to your virtue and add to brotherly love and add to, if you have these things and are practicing them, he said, you will never fail. So that's all part of adding these things that brings the peace of God to dwell in our hearts. If we have those things, then we're going to have peace with God. And he said, you can never fail if you have those things.
Yeah.
If you have that.
Never stumble. Yeah, good. Tim, Jim.
My thoughts went back to verse 12 because he's not just giving them a list of things to do. He's trying to motivate them. He's giving them a contrast. The wrath of God is coming on the disobedient sons, but we're not in that category through Christ. We're holy. We're beloved. We're secure in that relationship. And yes, that relationship should be evident by these graces, but it's that relationship, that security, that gives us peace, that is supposed to be ruling in our hearts, because that's what we were called to. The next verse down. And that is what we can show the world when those times of adversity come. Because we face them secure in our relationship with our Creator. We're not tossed to and fro. We're happy in our soul.
And anchored and stable. Yeah, which goes back to the point that Les was making. A similar idea. We'll get to Philippians, Lord willing, soon. But that idea in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's not just a pretty verse. It is true, and it needs to be true for me as well. Good thoughts. A couple minutes. Let's verse 16. Let's read it and we'll make a couple points and then we'll close with that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Just a couple points. Who is this directed to, by the way?
Christians in Colossians.
Which Christians?
All of them.
Does it apply? Yeah. Specifically, it's written to the saints in Colossae. Does it have an application to all Christians?
Yes.
It does. And here is just something. If I don't join with my brethren in singing praises to God, can I say that I'm fulfilling verse 16? And here's the thing. I have seen people who literally don't have a voice sing praises to God by signing. And it is incredibly encouraging. Are they still singing? Yes, they are. And where is it coming from? It's absolutely coming from their heart. It's one of the most encouraging things that you'll get to see when you're standing up here looking out and you see it. It's incredible. And I just say that you can't do this for me either. Right? You know, certainly an idea, and I think of the religion I came out of, we had soloists and we had special choirs and things like that. And they would stand up and they would sing and I would sit back and be entertained. That is not what's going on here. This, you can't do this for me in verse 16. And I can't do this for you. This is something that as an individual, a member of the body of Christ, God expects. But not only is it something to be expected, it's wonderful to be able to offer this praise up. And when you're doing it, you can do it at your house, but when we're together, when you hear all of these voices lifted up, praising the Creator, what does that do for you?
It builds you up.
It does. It builds, and it also helps establish the peace of God in my heart that we were talking about, because I know there are 70 other people who believe that this is truth and are striving for it. That helps make it easier for me to keep facing whatever is coming day by day. Chuck.
And in some ways helps us hold each other accountable because we're always striving to do better. Our singing or prayer or whatever it might be.
It is. And you think of some of the songs we sing and we talk about how they're just an accusation against you sometimes. And I always mention the one, "You never mentioned him to me." Sing that and don't be moved by it. Right? And don't be called to attention the things that we've done or haven't done. Just certainly with this, the authority to use instruments of music, we don't find it in the New Covenant. We know the Old Covenant has been nailed to the cross. So to bring forward those acts of worship from the Old Law to the New, we would have to have authority for it. And we're not given that. But what are we given here?
The authority to sing with our hearts.
And
some people argue the fact that it doesn't say not to. You know, so it's not saying if it doesn't say you don't do it, then it's okay to do it.
Yeah, and this is a study on authority when you get into an argument like that. And certainly we could go to other places. We could go to Nadab and Abihu. When God tells you where He wants the fire to be gotten from, what does
that
mean?
It means not, don't, you know, it's kind of like talking to your children. You know, you tell them one thing and that's what you mean. You don't have to go down the list of everything you don't mean.
Yeah.
In order to get it, you know.
I think of one when it was decided that the priest would come out of Levi. God did not say, "Now you can't have priests from Judah and you can't have priests from Ephraim and you can't have priests from Manasseh and you can't have priests." He didn't do that. Did he have to? When he's told us what he wants, Then it falls on me in my heart. Am I willing to submit to that? And this, again, I don't want this to come across as some cold thing, because I think sometimes we say, "Well, you're just being cold and hard." If the king has told me what he wants, and I love and respect the king, what will I give him? I'll give him what he wants. It's really not, it's not a complicated idea, and it's not a cold, harsh idea. I love him more than anything in this world. And if I know what pleases him, how do I know? Because I don't have to guess. He told me this pleases me. And if I want to make sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that I'm pleasing him, give the king what he wants. One other side with this that I do want to put together. We're talking about the singing aspect. But singing with grace in your hearts. I can be singing and hitting every note perfectly and have the most beautiful, well, I can't, but somebody could, and still not be worshiping 1 minute. Absolutely just wasting my time. because my heart is not in it. Again, spirit and truth, the idea of what God wants coupled with the right heart, the right spirit of worship that he expects. Chuck, you had something.
What if you had, if he wrote down everything not to, you wouldn't be able to carry the book,
no.
First of all.
No.
Second of all, if you were having the attitude of, well, he didn't say this and didn't say that, then your heart's not right to begin with.
Yeah. Is that, and this is just a simple idea of attitude. If you want to please somebody, do you take the attitude of, what do they want and what can I give them? Or do you take the attitude of, what can I get away with? And which one of those shows love and respect for the one? And which one shows love and respect for what I want to do? And, you know, those are two different approaches. Terry, you had something, and we probably need to close.
I just want to say that, with instrumental music, it's hard for you to let the words dwell in you, because sometimes you can't hear them, you can't understand what people are saying. You can't understand the words so you can learn from them. Because a lot of the songs that we sing, I learn from them. But if you play all the instrumental music and everything, and you can't hear these words, you ain't learning nothing. You tapping your feet, bopping your head, you know, you're going by the beat. The words ain't doing no good. That's not dwelling in your heart.
Yeah, we had a study. I tried to study with one of my neighbors once before and offered them to come when we had the last Bible gospel meeting. And they didn't want to come because we didn't have instrumental music. And they made the comment that they rock out and they like it, you know. And I was like, well, you know, if you come worship with us, you just expect that not to be there. So they never did show. But, you know, for the most part, they don't. Probably couldn't remember any of the songs that they have sung.
Well,
they just like the beat.
But I appreciate the honesty in what they said.
Yeah.
It was done because I like it. And that is, look, this for me, and then I know we do need to close, but this was the hardest thing for me in obeying the gospel and trying to follow scriptural worship was giving up instrumental music. It was extremely difficult for me, and it didn't happen overnight. I'll just be honest with you, and I have looked and looked and looked for ways to justify it from scripture. I cannot find it, and it wasn't for lack of trying. I tried everything I could, but I could not in good conscience offer that worship with faith. Now let's talk about quickly what that means. How can you offer worship or service with faith? It's based on what he said, right? I was unable to do that and to find something that would give me the authority to do that. So therefore it couldn't be done of faith. And if the worship can't be done of faith, can it ever be correct? So we talked about heart and truth. Okay, let's stop there.